My name is Jacob. I am part of our ministry team, and I am excited to be here with you this morning. All right. Well, we are going to dive in today. We are going to answer a couple important questions about our life. And the first thing I want to tell you this morning is that you have been called by God. That's right. Each and every one of you has been called by God. You don't have to be up here with a microphone. You don't have to be wearing a certain t-shirt. Each and every one of you has been called by God. And we are going to dive into that topic today and see that from before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan for your life, has a destiny for you, has amazing things for you in that calling. Secondly, I want to encourage everyone to walk out of this place today thinking about what your next step in faith will be. And so as we talk through God's word, as I encourage you through a lot of different things, think about those couple points and take that with you today. You have been called by God, and what's your next step as you leave this place this morning? So let's think about that as we dive into a brand new sermon series called This Is Us. We are going to spend several weeks talking through who we are, our mission, our vision, our values, and share a little bit of who we are based on God's word so that you can fall in love with this place. I think this is the place to be. I love my church family, and there's nowhere else I'd rather be on a Sunday. And so we want to share that excitement, share the passion of God with you, and let you know what it's like to be a part of this family. So to look at that call this morning, to start off, we are going to look at a character in the Bible named Gideon. And some of you are probably familiar with Gideon. Some of you may not be so familiar with his story, but Gideon is one of God's judges. And so if you start in the Old Testament, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. That's where that book falls in the order. And so as we look at the book of Judges, just to set the scene a little bit, we've gone through the creation accounts. We've gone through Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, Moses bringing them out, the parting of the Red Sea. God brings his people into the promised land. Then Joshua comes on the scene and they defeat a bunch of their enemies so that God can establish them in the promised land, the land of Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that leads us to the book of Judges, because these Israelite folks, for some reason, despite all the blessings from God, despite everything he's done for them, as you read through God's word, you see that they continually mess up. They continually fall short. They continually turn away from God towards other idols, towards other desires. They are chasing other things of this world. And I don't know about you, but I used to be one of those like Israelite haters when I would read the Old Testament. Like, man, these guys are morons. God's showing up in pillars of fire. He's splitting the sea. He's having conversations with them. What is wrong with them? And I had a seminary professor at one point, you know, kind of sit us all down one day and gave us this lesson on, you are the Israelites. And I'm here to tell you, we are the Israelites at times.
That's right.
We hear from God, we have his word, we have his direction, we see his blessings, and yet we fall short. And so it's not fair to rag on the Israelites, but it is God's intention to show us, I want to redeem you. I want to pull you out of that. I want to show you my love in a new way. I want to call you out of that. And so as the story goes, the Israelites have fallen into sin. They have turned to foreign gods and idols, and they have forgotten about the Lord Almighty. And when that happened in the book of Judges, the Lord would often allow foreign nations to come in, to take over their cities, to beat them in battles, and to establish their governments over the people of Israel. And you see it time and time again throughout the book of Judges. And then God calls one of his judges to action by faith to step up in a big way. And that's where we are going to go in Judges 6 this morning. We're going to take a look at Gideon's story to start off with. Judges 6 verses 12 through 16. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Pretty good start. God sends an angel, tells Gideon, "You're a mighty warrior." Other translations say, "Mighty man of valor." So a compliment right off the bat. I don't know about you, but if I'm Gideon and I hear from an angel and that's the message I get, I'm feeling pretty good. Gideon, not so much. Here's his response. "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." So he's got this angel coming before him, speaking God's truth to him, and he hits the angel with a bunch of excuses, with a bunch of worry, with a bunch of doubt. But the Lord doesn't give up, and look at the shift in language. Verse 14, it says, now the Lord turned to him. So first we had an angel of the Lord, now we've got the Lord talking to him. And he's not gonna beat Gideon down, he's not gonna shame him, he's gonna encourage him. The Lord says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? All right, Gideon's got to be pumped up at this point, right? Okay, God himself is talking to me. Let's go do this thing. Let's go win the battle. No. Gideon, once again, pardon me, my Lord. That's a phrase that none of us should ever say when God has given us direction, apparently. Pardon me, my Lord. And then he hits him, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So now he's hitting God Almighty with excuses. I'm not firstborn. I come out of a small family. My tribe's not that important. God, you've got the wrong guy. The Lord responds again with encouragement. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. All right, Gideon. I'm trying to tell you, man, I've got a calling for you. I'm trying to get my message across to you. I am going to use you to save my people. And he literally gets in an argument with God over it. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. God has called Gideon to do something great. And if you study the book of Judges, I'd encourage you to read that book because you see this cycle of the Israelites sin, God brings a judge, he brings them out of it. The Israelites sin, they get taken over, and then another judge. But the interesting thing is each of these judges, by the world's standards, were not the right person for the job. So Gideon comes out of a small tribe of the 12 tribes called Manasseh. He wasn't firstborn in his family, so men weren't given as high of honor if they weren't firstborn. So he wasn't the top choice, and he recognized that himself. But God said, I'll still use you. If you continue reading Judges, you see all these people that the world wouldn't have used. God used a man who is left-handed to be one of his judges so that he could sneak a sword in and kill the enemy king. God used a woman named Deborah to be one of the greatest prophetesses and military leaders in Israelites' history. And in that day and age, it wasn't very common for a woman to be your military captain and leader. God used somebody who wasn't even Hebrew to save the Hebrew people. And so as you read the book of Judges, you see time and time again that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I know that's a little cliche, and I know you've probably heard it before, but the book of Judges defines that phrase in God's word for us. And it's simply true. Gideon, on paper, wasn't the guy. But God said, I'm calling you. You're mine. I've got an amazing purpose for you. And so that's all fine and good. That's great. Nice Old Testament story, dialogue with God. I don't know about you, but I'm not having too many conversations like that where I get to say, pardon me, my Lord, to God Almighty. And I know we recently just had a sermon about hearing God's voice, and the big takeaway for me wasn't I need to listen to this audible voice of God. So is God still speaking to us today? Well, absolutely. Is God still calling us today without a doubt? And how do I know that? I continue in God's word and I look at Paul, one of the biggest faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus this world has ever seen. And if you take a look at his letters to Timothy, you see him writing instructions not only to Timothy, his protege who would take over one of his churches, but I believe instructions for all of us as the church of Jesus Christ. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1:9 to each and every one of us. He, that is Jesus, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So let's leave that verse up on the screen for a minute because there is a lot happening in here, but this forms the basis for a lot of what we're going to talk about today. First and foremost, Jesus has done two things. He has saved us and he's called us. And so we'll dive into this a little more about how he has saved us, but it starts there. It starts with the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith. He simply asks us to believe, and if that's the case, heaven is yours forever. He has saved us. And number two, he's called us. Jesus has called us. And so I will stand firm that he has called each and every one of you. Jesus has called you. I know that to be true based on God's word. And I love this next part. As I think about God's calling on my life, praise God that it's not because of anything I've done or anything I deserve or any of my merits, because it would not be a great calling if that were the case. God has called me and God has called you not because of anything we've done, but because of two things: His purpose and His grace. God has called you based on His purpose and His grace. And that can strengthen you this morning. And then look at how Paul describes the grace of Jesus Christ. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, before Genesis 1:1, before God said, let there be light, let there be animals, let there be Adam and Eve, before any of that, grace abounds in you. You have been called. And your calling is not simply this morning. I'm simply reminding you of a calling that God placed on each and every one of your lives from before the foundations of the earth. And that's a big deal. And that is a strong calling. So this morning, I want to look at four ways that God has called us to a holy life. God has called us to a holy life. And as we look at this church, what does that look like? Number one, Jesus calls us out of isolation and into family. He calls us to remove ourselves from that isolation, and He calls us into a family. And that's a beautiful thing. And that is a special moment. And God does not desire us to live in isolation, but He has created us for a relationship. Ironically, one of the weird, isolated periods of my life happened back in Arizona before I moved here, when I actually happened to be surrounded by a bunch of biological family and friends who loved me. But my wife and I had served at a church for several years. We volunteered with the youth. We did a lot. I gave a lot of my time and energy to that church, but I was burned by that church. And yes, I'm up here, standing up here today as a minister of the gospel, telling you I've been burned by a church. And so you're not alone. But the thing is, I wasn't burned by Jesus. I wasn't burned by His purposes or calling for my life. People hurt people. And if you've been hurt by one of us or you've been hurt by another church, I'm sorry, but Jesus loves you, is pursuing you, and does not want that to result in isolation. And so my wife Amanda and I left that church. We didn't feel like it was right for us to continue there. And for a period of time, we went to a church, and both of us have served in church our whole lives and simply became people who came, went to a brand new church, didn't know a soul, put in our hour, worshiped, drop Asher off at the nursery, pick him up, and go home for a period of time. And to me, it was definitely isolation. It was not who I was used to being. I've never been wired that way. I have been all in at church my whole life. It's kind of how God has made me. And so that was a weird period of time for me. But then Pastor Zach gives me the call, and he says, come to Florida. Serve at the Cross, Mount Dora. And in that moment, God called us out of a period of isolation into a grand family. And that's you guys. Amen. God has removed us from this period of isolation. And we left our parents, our siblings, nieces, nephews, grandma, aunts, uncles. They were all there. And that was great. But our souls were in isolation until we got to the Cross, Mount Dora. And God said, I'm not giving up on your calling. I'm not giving up on your purpose, Jacob. I'm sorry that you were burned, but I've got greater things for you. And so if you've been burned by the church, or if you are in a period of isolation for whatever reason, understand that God has called you into family. And I truly believe that that family is here at the Cross. And if you've never experienced that family, if you don't know what it's like to feel like you're part of this welcome home culture, then I invite you to dive in. Extend a hand and don't just shake it, but meet the person and ask a question or two. Check out our small group ministries. We've got lists in the back. We've got a finder online. It's not too late. It's never too late to jump into a small group. Join one today. You can win the candy contest if you do, but sorry, side note, but dive into community. There are people here who want to love you, who want to welcome you into their lives, who want to fall in love with Jesus with you. We were not called into isolation. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And he goes on to tell this kind of story and break down the analogy of our body parts, and the ear can't say to the eye, I wish I was an eye, and the nose can't say to the mouth, I wish I were the mouth. And it's essentially telling us, realize that all your body parts work together And if the entire body were an ear, where would you be? And it's the same with us as the Cross family. When we are working together, when God uses these parts to do great things, nothing can stop us. Amen. We will continue to plant campuses. We will continue to preach the gospel. We will continue to reach the world with the message of His calling and grace for our lives. Nothing can stop us when this family is working together. He has called you out of isolation and into family. Number two, and I love this one. Number two, Jesus calls us out of fear and into faith. Out of fear and into faith. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that this morning. And so if you have never done this before, when you go home today, sometime this week, do a Google search of fear not or do not be afraid in the Bible. Check out how many times God tells us to fear not. How many times He says, do not be afraid. And it is amazing. Time and time again, throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, God's message to His people is to have no fear. And I think the way that that's possible is through faith. The way that we can move from fear into faith is by the gift of the Holy Spirit allowing us to believe in something greater than ourselves. And that is Jesus Christ. Let's look at Gideon's story for a couple more minutes and see how it played out in his life, because it's interesting, despite having this conversation with God, despite him being called, despite him being told, you're going to defeat the Midianites, I've got good things for you, Gideon was still afraid. And he responded this way in Judges 6:36 and following. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. So please know, I'm not telling you to go home today and test God. I'm not saying go home and put down your fleece sweater and tell God to make it all wet tomorrow to prove that He's real. That's not the point. I think Gideon is operating under fear. I don't think he has moved into a place of fully trusting God's calling in his life. And so he is putting God to the test. He's saying, if this is really going to happen, then I need you to make this fleece all wet and the ground dry. And the amazing thing is that God does it. Verse 38, and that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. All right, so Gideon's got to be ready to go now, right? Let's do this. Let's go defeat the Midianites. Man, God is real. I am full of faith and ready to take on the world. No. This guy, not enough for Gideon. Just one more request. And look how he starts this one in verse 39. Do not be angry with me. So he's moved from pardon me, Lord, to please don't be mad. But just one more little request. Allow me to test one more time with the fleece. But this time I need the fleece to be dry and the ground all around it to be covered in dew. Can you do that, God? Can you just do the exact opposite of the miracle you just did last night? And then I'll know. Verse 40, and that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. So once again, I'm not telling you go home and throw your favorite sweater in the middle of your bedroom and ask it to be soaking wet when you wake up in the morning. But I'm showing you that Gideon moved from a place of fear to a place of faith. Because if you continue in the book of Judges, chapter 7 and following, you will see that Gideon did defeat those Midianites. And he did it with an army of 300. He defeated thousands and ten thousands with an army of 300. Now tell me his faith wasn't strengthened after that. God has called us to move from a place of fear to a place of faith. And now it doesn't make sense for me to continue without explaining exactly what that faith is. When we tell you to have faith, when we talk about faith found in our videos or at launch or in our discussions as a church, what does that faith mean? Well, first and foremost, we believe that God is all powerful, all good. He is perfect and holy. He also desires us. When we sing, come to the altar, that's God's invitation to us. God wants us to approach His altar. But just one little thing, you've got to be perfect to do so. Sorry if I disappointed you there, but you've got to be perfect to approach God's throne. And like the Israelites, like me, we've all fallen short of that perfection. We have taken steps outside of God's will. We have not done the things he's called us to do. We've done the things he's told us not to do. At the end of the day, that's called sin. And we are sinners. And this isn't the fun, happy part of my message, but it's the reality of our state before God. As a sinner, I cannot... We're all getting Amber Alerts. Awesome. All of us are getting Amber Alerts. Wow. Okay. Did you not like what I was saying, or? Sinners!
He was just making an exclamation mark.
Yeah, right. He's like, seriously, see, there's sin in the world. People take kids. It's not good. It isn't good. We've all fallen short. And it leaves us unworthy of approaching this perfect God. But how does that work? You said he called me from before the foundations of time. You said that he's given me purpose and grace. And I don't know about you, but I don't like sitting in that sin part for too long. Because I know that I'm unworthy. I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm in desperate need of a savior. But that grace from before the beginning of the time is Jesus Christ. And so God knew we couldn't do it ourselves. God knew that we would never in our own ability be able to approach him in perfection. But he knew that there was one who could, his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, was sent into our dirty, broken, sinful world to become like one of us. In every way but one, he never sinned. He walked this earth and never once committed a sin. He lived according to God's laws perfectly because he is God. But because he's man, he was also able to go to the cross. He was also able to be tortured and killed for you and me. And so as a man, Jesus gave his life as the ransom for all of us. He said, I know what you deserve. I know that your sin is leading you to hell, but I don't want you there. I want you with me in heaven forever. And so he gave his life on the cross to pay that price, to take that punishment. And God's word says that the sins and our debt were literally nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Our debt has been paid. He bought you back at a price. And we know and we believe, and this faith says that he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he burst forth in victory, risen from the grave for all time. Jesus Christ is alive. And in rising from the dead, he defeated sin, Satan, and death forever. And he has called you to believe that. So when we say moving from fear to faith, that's what faith is. That faith is saying, I believe, I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He went to the cross, he died for my sins, and he rose again. And because of that, I have a place in heaven with him forever. That's the faith that we teach, that we believe here at the cross. That's what we mean by faith found. And if you have never experienced that faith, if you've never believed that, then that is what you need this morning. That is what this message is about. Understanding that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, and rose for you. That's it. And that forms the baseline for everything else. Without that faith baseline, there is no reason to talk about calling and purpose and all these things that he's prepared for us to do. So we start with faith. From there, we can then move on to what else God has called us to. Number three, Jesus calls us from inward thinking to big thinking. Out of inward thinking and into big thinking. And some of you who know our mission statement around here probably are realizing where we're going with this sermon at this point. Because we like to use that phrase, big thinking, around here. And when I think, okay, what's the opposite of big thinking? I naturally go little thinking. That's got to be the opposite of big thinking, right? I don't think that's the case when it comes to God. I don't think he's asking us to just always be so outside the box and wacky that it's just never normal. I mean, we're not very normal here, but, you know, sometimes we can have normal thoughts. God is calling you to stop thinking inwardly. When I say big thinking, when we talk big thinking at the Cross family, we're talking about thinking about the ways of God. Taking our eyes off ourselves and focusing on our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. When I was going through this message with my wife the other day, she found a perfect quote that helps illustrate this point, and I always give her credit for coming up with the best part of any sermon I preach, so thank you to Amanda. She is amazing, and she had this quote come out of one of her small groups, and so join a small group, another plug, and they're good. You get amazing quotes like this that I'm about to read, so join a small group. But as we think about moving from inward thinking to big thinking, think of this. Constantly thinking little of ourselves is still thinking constantly of ourselves. Did you catch that? Constantly thinking little of ourselves is still thinking constantly of ourselves. And so when we throw those pity parties, when we go with the, oh, woe is me, and I'm just trying to get by, and I'm just so sad, and it's so tough, and all of those things that we do sometimes, we're thinking of ourselves. And pity is actually a form of pride. And to be a big thinking follower of Jesus Christ means you get rid of that inward thinking and you focus on the one who loves you, called you, created you. And so God has moved us out of that. He says, stop thinking of yourself, whether it's pity, whether it's pride, whatever it looks like in your life, he has called you to reflect on him and his glory. Jesus Christ says it beautifully in John 15. And this is what's called the upper room discourse. This is a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after they shared the Last Supper together. The night before he would go to the cross, he sat down with his best friends in the world and he shared with them. He encouraged them. He prayed for them. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come to them after he left this earth. And he told them this command. It's a bold statement, but I want you to listen to it. These words are for us as well. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So let's stop right there for a moment. Verse 3 is important. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So when we're talking about bearing fruit, when we're talking about good works, we have to understand Jesus has declared you clean, righteous, perfect before God, not because of your good works, but because of his word. He is the living word inside of you. So we have to understand that before we keep going. We are saved, we are perfected, we are cleaned by our faith in Jesus Christ. But it's prepared us for the rest. Remain in me, Jesus says, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you are like a branch that, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. And I know there's a lot there and I want to break it down a little bit for you, but these are the words of Jesus Christ and we take those words very seriously around here. There's a couple things going on. First, did you notice our two options? We're either going to get pruned or we're going to get burned. So right off the bat, neither one sounds very comfortable. I hope you're going to lean towards pruning, not burning. But just saying, Jesus doesn't hold back sometimes. There's going to be pruning involved. How does this happen? How do we become people who bear good fruit? There's a couple things he's getting at. First and foremost, Jesus says, remain in me. How many times does he say it in this section? A number of times. I think half a dozen times he says, remain in me and in my words. How do we do that? How do we remain in Jesus Christ? I think the number one greatest way we can remain in Jesus Christ is through his word, through the Bible, through studying it, through reading it, through reflecting on it, through getting into Bible studies, whatever that looks like in your life. This machine that just went off on a bunch of our pockets for the Amber Alert probably also has 40, 50 versions of the Bible if you ever downloaded a Bible app. I've got them right here. We have never had more access to God's word than any other generation in history. It's right here. Amen. Countless translations, countless versions. You can cross-reference. You can do so much right here. It is a gift from God to be used. Take advantage of it. You can set it up to remind you to read your Bible plan every day. You can take a real Bible with you. If you don't have one, you don't have to go on your phone to read the Bible. There's Bibles in the seat bottoms. If you don't own a Bible, grab one and take one. That's our gift to you. We want you to be in God's Word, because being in God's Word means you are remaining in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Christ calls us to remain in Him. And the second part of that is that by remaining in Him, then we are called, then we are qualified to bear good fruit. Those good works that God prepared for us to do come out of our time abiding in God's Word, loving Him, being with Him. And out of that also comes that pruning. But the pruning is a much better alternative to the burning, I guarantee you that. And so what God is saying here is that sometimes there are things in your life that He has to cut out. There are things, there are branches sticking out that don't belong, and you each know what they are, and I have them too, and He has to cut them back. So that when you grow back again, you're bearing even more good fruit than before. And remember that it's not about your salvation. This isn't about earning a ticket to heaven. God has paid for that. Jesus paid that on the cross. He reminds us of that here. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. But now, I've called you. I've called you to bear good fruit. I've called you to do good works that I prepared in advance before the foundation of the earth for you to do. Jesus calls us out of inward thinking and into big thinking. I'm not going to dive into all of these now, but there are specific ways that Jesus shows us how to do that. And we are going to look at these over the next several weeks. He's going to teach us about being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And if you've been around the cross for a while, you've probably heard Pastor Zach mention those values. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. You can find those in the red letters of your Bible, which are the words of Jesus Christ. Pastor Zach has written a book called The Red Letter Challenge that emphasizes those five principles. And part of the This Is Us series for the next several weeks is going to dive into those. How does Jesus teach us to be with Him? How does Jesus teach us to forgive, to serve, to give, and to go? But for today, I encourage you, get in God's Word. Abide in Christ. Remain in Him so that you can bear good fruit. And finally, the last thing we want to talk about in our calling today is that Jesus calls us to stop following the world and to start following Him. He has called us to be followers of Him. Jesus called His disciples with two words. If you read the New Testament, there were fishermen, there were tax collectors, and He approached them and He said, "Follow me." And the fishermen dropped their nets, and the tax collector left his booth, and they followed Jesus. Jesus has called us in the same way. Follow me. He says it this way in Luke 9:23-27. Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes again in His glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ has called you to be His followers. And so many of us are chasing the things of this world. We're running after things that are outside of God's will for us, outside of God's calling for us. How many of you have ever had a hamster as a pet? Or I shouldn't raise my hand. How many of you had an annoying sibling who had a hamster as a pet? That's me raising my hand. I didn't have my own. My sister had a hamster growing up, and I hated that thing. It was just, the cage was smelly, and they're nocturnal, so they're up at night instead of the daytime, and it doesn't make sense. And gerbils have tails, which I think is cuter. Just, I'm sorry. I don't hate hamsters, really. It's for the purpose of this illustration. But what does the hamster have in its cage? That wheel, right? And for some reason, pet stores have figured out a way to make that wheel squeaky the moment you leave the pet store, so that when it's running at 2 a.m, it's squeaking full volume up. And so I can remember my sister's hamster squeaking, and there were times where we shared bedrooms, and it's just obnoxious. And this hamster loved that thing. It would run and run and run. But you know what? At the end of its session, every time it got off that hamster wheel, do you know where the hamster was? Same place it started, in its cage. It could run and run and run, and it never got anywhere. How many of us are doing the same thing? How many of us are chasing after the things of this world, running hard to get away from something or to gain something that just leaves us spinning our wheels? How many of us are on a treadmill that will never get us anywhere? There's no amount of money that's ever going to satisfy. There's no amount of stuff that can ever make you say, that's it, I'm good, I'm going to get off the wheel now. There's no amount of status, there's no amount of anything outside of following Jesus for your life that can fully satisfy. And so this morning, whether it's a broken past or a desperate future or a present that just doesn't seem right, God is asking you to stop running and take a stroll with Jesus. Stop running and take a walk with your Savior. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I'm not going to lay out 100 steps for you today. I want you to think about your next step. And that's going to look different in each every one of your lives, but I'm convinced that God has called every one of you. God has given you a purpose from before the foundations of the earth based on the grace of Jesus Christ that was also present before time existed. And this morning, I just want to encourage you to take that next step. And for those of you who have never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the next step. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus knows that's your next step. We want that. We are desperate for that. That is why we exist as a church. We want everyone to know that saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so if your next step today is to believe in Jesus Christ, pray in this moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural, because that's a next step that you can't even take on your own. The Holy Spirit has to give you that gift of faith. And we pray and we hope with you that God reveals something amazing about His grace, His never-ending, relentless, unconditional love for you in this place. But for the rest of us who have believed in Jesus, what do our next steps look like? And for some of us, it's baptism. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And so maybe that next step is simply to say, yes, I'm ready to be baptized. I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want the promises of God to come alive in my heart. I want to honor Jesus and be baptized. Let us know if that's your next step. For some of you, you might be brand new today, or you might have come for a while and you're wondering, what's the deal with this place? What am I ready to jump in? What's it all about? Well, then your next step could be launch class. Launch is a 4-week process where we introduce you to the Cross family, where we spend time learning about Jesus, learning about those purposes and callings He's given you, and equipping you to make a difference in the kingdom of God. So maybe that's your next step today. And I know there's some of you out there who have believed and been baptized and have done launch, and you kind of felt like that was it. Okay, I did it. You know, they talk about launch every week. I check that box. Well, have you joined a small group yet? Have you gotten into that group of people that loves you and cares about you and wants to know you? Or have you taken that next step of serving here at the Cross? Joining the Dream Team. We just sent 65 Dream Team members to Apopka to start a new campus, so I will openly admit we've got some slots to fill right now. And it's not desperation. I trust that the right people will step up and serve in this place, but the needs are there. And so if God is calling you to start serving, let us know. Join the Dream Team. Come alongside us. Help usher people into the presence of God. And if you're one of those folks who's checked all of those boxes, well, then maybe it's our internship program, which is going to start again next year. Or maybe it's stepping into more of a leadership role. Maybe it's time to get with your small group leader or your dream team captain and say, I want to follow you around. I want to learn from you. I want to know what it's like to actually lead something. The point in all of that is that we all have a next step to take. I have next steps to take. You have next steps to take. But God has called us just to take that next step. That's what He wants to see from each and every one of us. He has called you from before the beginning of time. Paul put it so beautifully. The grace of Jesus Christ and the purpose for your life was given to you before this earth even existed. And so I ask you this morning, stop running. Stop chasing the things of this world and take a next step. Take a stroll with Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Please stand with me. Guys, this is us. This Is Us. And that's not just a catchy sermon series title based on a TV show. We want you to know what we're about here at the cross. And if you didn't pick up on it by now, I was talking to you through our mission statement. Our mission statement. Can we read this together, please? We are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. He has called you out of isolation into family. He has called you out of fear into faith. He has called you out of inward thinking to big thinking, and he has called you to stop following the things of this world and start following him. This is us. This is who we are as the Cross family. Welcome home. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of you. My family, my herd, my people. I don't know where I'd be without them. This is who we are, God. And we trust that you will help us in this place to stop running after the things of this world, to stop chasing the things on our own agendas, and to take a step with you. Right now, I ask your Holy Spirit to come into each and every one of our hearts and reveal your truth. What is my next step, Jesus? What do you have for me? I trust you. I trust you with my heart, and I believe in you for eternal life. Now what? What's my next step, Jesus? What does it look like? Show me. God, I can't run anymore. I can't keep chasing these things anymore. I need you to reveal yourself to me in a supernatural way in this place, in this moment. I'm tired. I'm broken. But you restore. You pick me up. You make all things new. You have saved my very soul. What's my next step, God? What's my next step in this place? God, we praise you for being so real. We praise you that your mercies are new every morning. That your grace that has been given to us was established before the earth, the moon, the sun, and the stars were formed. You had me in your mind. You were thinking about me before any of that came to be. Gosh, you're amazing. Lead us, God, by your grace and by your mercy. We are your people, desperate for you and ready to take the next step that you have for us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here in the presence of the